In our study of the church, we began a lesson last week about the foundation of the church, and that being Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we began that lesson by saying that every man is building on something. And that kind of, in my mind, equates to we're following somebody. We're following something. People are following some ideas, or they're following a leader. We are following Jesus Christ, and we're building upon that foundation. And the thing that we'll be seeing is that when we build upon Jesus Christ as our foundation, then we are hearing Him and doing His will. And we'll look at that as we go through this lesson. When we are building on Jesus Christ as our foundation, then we are hearing Him and doing His will. And that comes out in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus there was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you. But then He says, as a wise man builds his house upon the rock. And I don't think it's just an accident that Jesus is prophesied as the rock or the foundation, because He goes on to say, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The world is building their house or building their life upon sand, and the result of it will be eternal destruction. We want to build on a solid foundation. So the lesson here is looking and going to be looking at the prophecies of Jesus being that sure foundation. Again, if you were to follow a leader in something, whether in work or some ideals or ideas, you would want to know that he's on the right path with that stuff that you're following him in. And we have such a leader and a foundation that we're building upon.
I was thinking of Acts 2 and verse 38 in regard to the foundation of our lives as Christians and children of God. And you have those people that later on down the road, they accept Jesus. And they follow these principles to a T, but they never do this. Mm-hmm. They never are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sin. That's as foundational as it gets. And if this doesn't happen, build and live all you want, but if this key component is not in place, the building's going to fall apart.
That's right. And if sometimes I think about, let's say, like a country like ours that, at least in the past, has stood for very biblical principles and ideas, and let's say they were generally even taught in the schools and public schools. Where is that from? It's from God. Originally, it's from God. And so, as we look in the world, we're going to see people building upon the wisdom of God, but not all of it. And like you said, if they're not starting with those basic foundations, they may be the good moral neighbor next door, but they still are not upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. All right, any other thoughts? So we looked last week, Matthew 16, that Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And there were different answers. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That is, this is not man's opinion, man's ideas, or something that man told you. This is revealed from heaven to you. I think part of the revelation has been his works and his words. But his works confirmed his words, Jesus' words. And so we looked at who that rock is, upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said, and that we said is speaking of Jesus. But let's go on and look at what prophecies might relate to this. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, in Isaiah 28 and 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. I'm not sure what the New American Standard in the last part says. Whoever believes will. Okay. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Does anyone have another version of that?
Will not be disturbed.
Okay, will not be disturbed. And when we go to Peter, I believe it's in Peter's use of this prophecy, we'll see some other, they use a Septuagint in sometimes, I suppose, from in their quotations. But anyway, we'll see that again. The key thoughts here in Isaiah 28:16, I lay. Who's laying? Not Isaiah, but who? The Lord God. God is laying this foundation. If God does something, we better listen. Where? In Zion. What is he laying? A stone. A foundation. Tried, precious, and sure. And whoever believes. Believes about what? Related to this stone that's being laid. Will not act hastily. Let's turn now, though, to another, before we get into Peter, let's look at Isaiah 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8 and verse 14. He will be as a sanctuary. A holy abode is the idea. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Let's take these two prophecies. Here, first, this one in the Isaiah 28. But before we do that, here in verse 14, he will be as a holy abode, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let's see then how Peter, who confessed Jesus as the Christ in Matthew 16, what he later wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. He said, coming to him, and who's the him here? It's Jesus coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, now here's what differs some, will by no means be put to shame. And that's, I guess, kind of like Isaiah 28:16, will not act hastily, will by no means be put to shame. Peter is referring to Isaiah 28:16 here and saying it is Jesus Christ. Yes.
My version says, will not be disappointed.
Okay.
When you go back to Isaiah 28:16, it says, will not be disturbed. And when you think of that, it's kind of immovable. God tells us to be immovable.
Mm-hmm.
It's to be on a solid foundation.
Yes. whoever believes will be, at a very basic level, be doing the right thing. They're not acting hastily, disturbed, but, and there's no shame in this, will not be put to shame. Now, who will be put to shame? Well, those who reject Christ as a stone in the rock upon which to build and reject His teachings. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then this, Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. To whom was Jesus a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense in that day? The Jews. What were they looking for?
A conquering king.
A conquering king, that's right. They looked for a Messiah who would deliver, which is a deliverer, a physical deliverer from oppression of men. In that day, they lived under the Romans. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of two ways in which Christ, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, was rejected. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks, with all their human wisdom, this just didn't make sense to preach a Christ who was crucified upon a cross, who then rose again and is our Savior. So a stumbling block to the Jews. There is no doubt that Peter applied these prophecies then in Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8 to Jesus, but Paul did likewise in Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, in Romans 9 and verse 33, well, let's begin in 32. Well, let's stop and back up to 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. What's he talking about, the works of the law there? The law of Moses. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. That's Isaiah chapter 28, isn't it? Speaking of Jesus, and then in chapter 10, the thought really continues into chapter 10, but in 10 and 11, verse 11, Paul says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Again, here speaking of Jesus, and a reference back to Isaiah chapter 28. Jesus is the sure rock and foundation. So, why would someone take Matthew 16:18 when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church? Boy, that's a serious mistake to not see that the rock upon which the church is built, Jesus built His church, was Him, who He was, the Son of God,
the Christ. It's laziness is what it is.
Yeah.
It's laziness. It's easy to read that. As many scriptures in the Bible, we read it. I mean, it's like, oh, it must be this without putting any more thought into it. And it takes some pieces, you know, got to put these things together. But once you do that, you spend a few minutes, it's right there.
Yes. The other thing that was brought out in this prophecy, Isaiah 28, was that God would lay this sure foundation in Zion. Zion is often referenced to a holy hill, the holy hill in Jerusalem, but here it's the holy hill in heavenly places where God dwells and His King rules. Let's see. I want to first turn. I'll just go to Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 and verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. What does that refer to? Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. But in contrast to that then, verse 22, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, what? The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Boy, that's a lot of stuff from the previous things in the book of Hebrews, all here in two or three verses that he's been talking about. But see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth? Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is speaking of an everlasting kingdom and an indestructible kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. The writer here spoke of the heavenly Jerusalem. You've not come to, and he calls it here, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, and I believe that's a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28. I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, into heavenly places. It's a spiritual picture, a spiritual realm, Zion. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? We have several scriptures in the outline, but piecing these together, Psalm. I want us to see this. If we turn to Psalm 2, 6 through 7, Psalm 2, 6 through 7. Remember in Isaiah 28, I lay in Zion what? A stone, a sure foundation. Now let's see what else. Verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When our children were born, we could have said, today I have begotten you. Jesus came into the world, the Son of God, eternal, came into the world as man and was born one day. But that's not what this is speaking of. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is not a reference to his birth on earth, nor, as some would say, his creation in heaven, perhaps. I don't know. Some believe that Jesus is a created being, right? But rather, if we'll turn to the scriptures, we'll find out how this is referred to. In Acts 13, since the Bible is its own best commentary, and as we say sometimes that the, how do we put it, the Old Testament concealed, is the New Testament revealed or something to that effect. Anyway, in Acts chapter 13, and 28, Paul is speaking in Antioch of Pisidia, preaching, and he says, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that is written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That Psalm is a reference then to his resurrection. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. This psalm is a reference. And where is this? I'm going to set my king in where? Zion. And who's it speaking of? There is no doubt Psalm 2, 6, and 7 is speaking of Jesus and him being raised from the dead. For what purpose? To be king. To be set in his kingdom as king. In Hebrews 1 and verse 5, reference also is made here to this second psalm. If we begin in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'?" And so here in verses 1 through 4, he talks about Jesus giving himself upon the cross. He by himself purged our sins, and then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And of course that happened when he was raised from the dead, and a few days later, what did he do? Ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, his Father. When he was raised from the dead, the Father begot him to be king in his kingdom, in Zion, his holy, holy Zion, a spiritual realm. Acts 2, similar things here in Acts chapter 2 and verses 24 down through 35, but I don't know that we want to read them all, but verse 24 says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Then Peter quotes from the 16th Psalm, where David wrote, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." About whom does David speak? not himself, even though he speaks in the personal pronoun I. He speaks of who? Jesus. He speaks of Jesus because David's buried and his bones are here with us this day. Paraphrase is what Peter says. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, speaking of his resurrection, of which we're all witness, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. I wouldn't make an argument about the resurrection versus the ascension. Those things occurred pretty close. He was raised, why? So that he could be, that he could ascend to his Father and reign at his right hand in his kingdom. So the picture of God laying in Zion a sure stone in Matthew, in Isaiah 28, along with Psalm 2, that I set my king in Zion, are prophecies about Jesus being set as king in his spiritual kingdom in the church and being the sure foundation. And I'm not sure what else to say about those. I think there's really a lot there that I would like to continue to try to learn about, but I think it's helpful and good for us to be able to tie these prophecies together. We have a sure foundation. A Muslim does not have a sure foundation. You can pick any other, pick Eastern religions of any sort. They do not have this sure foundation. They don't have a sure foundation. I want them to by knowing Jesus Christ. The religious Jew does not have a sure foundation. I'm trying to make a distinction between him and one who's just by ancestry a Jew, if he could even track it. But the one who is religiously a Jew has no foundation. They say, oh, I believe in God and we follow the wisdom of the Bible and all that. They are building their life and their house upon what? The sand. Any thoughts? Questions? Jesus is a tried stone. Tried means, I believe, the idea of tested. In other words, he was not just named to be and appointed to be by inheritance, and so that's who he is, and just like the son of a rich man just automatically receives honor or something like that. Jesus is a tried stone who was tested. First, there is this idea in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 that he was attested by God. Confirmed, I think, is included in that idea. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus made bold claims about himself, that you may know that I am the Son of Man, the Son of God, that you may know I have power on earth to forgive sins. I say to this paralytic man, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he did. That you may know. So God confirmed his words and who he was. He was attested by God by the miracles that he performed. His character was tested. We could look at that. Someone says, well, I want to build my house, I want to build my life upon a solid rock, upon the truth. I want to follow someone. What does disciple mean? A learner. I want to learn from someone and follow him. What do we want his character to be like? Perfect. If we're going to build our life upon him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as are we, yet without sin. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God, and He was without sin. We're to follow Him as our example. His character then was tested and proven. John 8 and 46. The Bible says, "Which of you convicts me?" Jesus asked these people, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Really, He's, "Tell me what my sin is," in other words. "Tell me what it is. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" 1 Peter 2 and 22, "Without guile." What does that mean? Without guile. Deceit. Without any deceit. "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth." It is possible for people to not tell what we call bold-faced lies, what we classify ourselves as bold-faced lies, but to deceive through partial truth. Jesus wasn't that way. Perfect in thought, in no deception. His will was tested. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, it says regarding Him, "Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus came to do His Father's will, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a test of His will. We think of the suffering before the cross and the cross as a test of His will. Was it not a test of His will for some either 2.5 or 3.5 years? When He was maligned and lied about and persecuted, etc. That's a test of the will. His will was tested. John chapter 4 and verse 34, I believe, says that it was His intent to do. He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Do we see and hear His will in that? The will to do within Him. This is what I'm about. I'm going to do it. And He did. Philippians 2, 8. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." His will was tested there. Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And what did He do? How many times did He pray? 3 times. And you hear as He's praying, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His will is being tested here. And He says, he's passing the test, "Not as I will, but as you will. I'm here to do your will." And then in the second prayer, "Oh my Father, this cup cannot pass away." Do you see the difference in language? The first time He said, "If it's possible, let it pass." Now He says, "If this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And then the third time, saying the same words, verse 44. His will was tested all the way through, wasn't it? And His claims were tested. He claimed, you remember in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, He said, "I am the Christ." And He claimed to be the Son of God and to forgive sin. They knew it. They knew The leaders knew that by claiming to be the Son of God, that he made himself equal with God, and it infuriated them. His claims were tested and proven to be true, and these things John writes, John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Claims were tested and proven. Does anyone have any thoughts here? Maybe you say, well, I already know all this, or I mean, I'm building my life on the Christ. Well, I hope it's confidence building. And for us to show other people about Jesus, someone says, oh yeah, he was a good man. No, let's see what he said about himself.
It's kind of interesting that Satan knew the Old Testament, and he tried to defeat God, and yet he did exactly God's will.
Yes, isn't that something? He fulfilled it. And then the religious leaders who read, I think Paul brings this out in Acts 13. The religious leaders read about him every Sabbath. The religious leaders read about this every Sabbath, and then they ended up being the ones who fulfilled what they read by condemning him. Yes, Troy?
Jesus knew what was going to happen to him.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think he's asking God if there was another way, you know, could I not go through all this torture and pain, but it has to be God's will.
Yes.
Not because Jesus is asking for this to be passed off, that he will do it, but if there is another way that I don't have to be tortured and go through this pain. And then also when he raised the man that was paralyzed, you know, the man had been paralyzed his whole life. So if you ever looked at a person's legs that have been paralyzed, it's nothing but skin and bones. There's no muscle mass there because they've never been used. And so for him to be able to get up and walk, you take a new child that they stumble, they fall. But this man was able to walk.
Mm-hmm.
He had, all of a sudden, he had the muscle and the knowledge, the muscle control to be able to walk immediately. That's another miracle on its own.
Yes, that's right. Very good points. Any other thoughts? Well, this stone then was rejected by men, but proven by God. In Psalm 118 and verses 22 through 23, Psalm 118, 22 to 23, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, this is from the Lord. This is how it was to be, that he would become the chief cornerstone. I don't know how quickly to go through these. Matthew 21, 33 to 46 is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. You remember that parable? Matthew 20, in verse 45, after he got done with it, the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables. They perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. What is this parable he spoke? A certain landowner, verse 33, who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, like more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" We just read that. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken to you, or from you, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was talking about them. And so they sought to lay hands on him. Here's the fulfillment of the prophecy, and Jesus is applying it to himself. And I think about this stone, the falling on the stone. Every man needs to fall on this stone that he might be saved. And if we reject the stone, it falls on us. And what happens? Crushed to powder. That's not a good picture. Rejected by men, approved and proven by God. Acts 4, verse 11. Here's another quotation of this prophecy. Peter and John. Well, Peter's speaking here, but Peter and John have been arrested. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 8, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The stone rejected by men, proven by God. They rejected, the builders rejected. And people continue today to reject the stone. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, "Chosen by God and precious," Peter said, we've seen that. Romans 1 and 4, "Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead." Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And he is now king and has the keys of Hades and death, Revelation 1, 17 through 18. I want to wrap this up and just look at this last slide here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. So how does this apply to us? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11. If Jesus is the stone and a sure foundation, we've talked about building our life upon him. What all does this mean? Well, first of all, let's think of then the Corinthians. Paul writes to them in the first letter saying that they are removing themselves from the sure foundation by doing something. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 12 and 13. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's going on here? Following men and not the sure foundation Christ. Today we might say following the creeds of men. The creeds of men instead of Christ. We need to ask ourselves, everybody ought to. We were baptized in the name of the one who was crucified for us. Paul says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We are baptized in the name of the one who was crucified for us. And as we get into chapter 3, it's upon Him that we're to be building our lives and our foundation. And we cannot follow men. And so some are removing themselves from the sure foundation. That's the bottom line. Because when we get into chapter 3, He describes them as carnal and walking after the manner of men. He says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters anything. I'll just throw that in, that's what he means. But God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the work and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any one's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys, that is, the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I believe based on verse 15, he's talking about our teaching to others. And if we teach others the gospel and they turn out to be wood, hay, or straw, that's, we might say, they're our work, and they'll be burned, and but he himself will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though as through fire. I'm not sure. I think that's what he's referring to. But we're to be building our own lives upon the sure foundation, and what we teach others has to be based upon the words of Christ, the sure foundation of His. And when he goes on to chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I think that's like saying, I've given Apollos and I as examples. I'm planting and he's watering. I've given you this figure for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. You follow the teaching that we've delivered to you, and don't you be following men and their think-sos and their opinions and then say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc. How can we remove ourselves from the foundation? Is it possible for us to remove ourselves from the sure foundation? We're living stones being built upon the sure foundation. What do we need to be careful of? Yes, Denise.
Not to add to or take away. That's simple.
It really is, isn't it? Don't add to or take away, and then we put that into practice. We don't... It's how we live, too. It's just not what we teach about how to be saved or how to stay saved. It gets down to brass tacks, so to speak, about how we're living. How we are living. We'll remove ourselves from the sure foundation if we teach the creeds of men and then we practice those. Just teaching them is enough, but to remove us, but teach them and practice. But if we get ourselves back involved in sin and immorality, we're removing ourselves from the sure foundation.
Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning in verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and fallen away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our sin firm to the end.
Okay. And
just putting it in there. I mean, there's so much in here.
Yes.
One, we can fall away. We can, I'm losing my thought process, but we can fall off that foundation but to hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. And I just think of that foundation that we're on, and we make sure we stay on that foundation firm until the end.
That's right. Our faith is built on a sure foundation, and we must continue in faith, love, hope, yes, too. I think it's good just to connect 1 Corinthians 3:11, where Paul says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." What's a foundation? That sure stone. Let's go over to Acts 18 and verse 5 when Paul was in Corinth and see what the Bible says that he did. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews, what? That Jesus is the Christ. Connect that back with Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Paul taught and testified concerning the truth of that matter. And he says then, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church that belongs to Christ is built upon the solid foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we have one more slide, but living stones must be built upon this sure foundation. We've read 1 Peter 2, 4-8 already as living stones coming to Him and being built up. But this has to do with following His authority. Back there in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let's read this really just to wrap this up in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 7, 21 through the end of the chapter. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus taught them not by, like the scribes, repeating the law of Moses, but he taught them his law, and those who would hear his law and do his law are ones who are building upon him, who is the rock and the foundation. And that's really, I think, where we can end this lesson, and there's some review questions. Perhaps if we have time, we could talk about those next week. But does anyone have any thoughts or comments before we close? There is a lesson 8 I'll hand out for next week that is looking at the beginning of the kingdom, the beginning of the church, and identifying that based on prophecy. That's something we ought to know to be able to show others. It's not something that everybody believes in the religious world, what the Bible teaches on that.